So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great example. The Lord is an example to his people, a great example. And Peter here uses the picture of the example of Christ to teach us lessons about our life and how we should live. In verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." I've called this sermon this morning simply "For Us," because I think that that little phrase in the middle, these two little words in the middle of this verse, are a hinge upon the door of the understanding of how we are to grasp the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, and this great work of example that he has left to us. Certainly there are many pictures in Scripture which tend to this theme of Christ our example. For example, he is our master and we his servants. Now when a master speaks, his servants' eyes go to him, and they follow after him, and they do his bidding, and they identify with him. He is the master, and we are the servants. He is the teacher, and we are the students. Again, a good teacher will show his students how they are to act, how they are to go about the business that he is teaching them. He is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. We follow him. Where he goes, we go. What he does, we do. It is a foolish sheep that wanders away, that goes off the path that the shepherd has directed to. He is the leader. He is the captain of our salvation, and we are his followers. He is our elder brother, and we are his siblings. And we look to our elder brother as a pattern of how we should live. He is the head, and we are the body. And there are any number of pictures in Scripture that show us this emphasis of our Saviour as our great example. Now, by the grace of God, it is my privilege to point you to the Saviour, our example. By the grace of God, you will never hear me from this pulpit directing you back to Moses' law, directing you back to the old dispensation, to the day of law, to the day of works, to the day when people were given a code of conduct and said, do this or else. That is not the rule of life of a believer. That is not how we live. But rather, as God enables, I will constantly seek to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will frequently and regularly lift up the Lord Jesus Christ as the picture for us to follow. Look at his words. Look at his deeds. Look at his actions. Look at his ways and follow him. He is the pattern, the perfect pattern upon which to model our lives. And this is Peter's reasoning in this passage. We are saved, he says. We are called, he says. We are sanctified for the service of God. We are conformed, Paul says in another place, to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made like unto him as he has been made like unto us for our deliverance and salvation. He became one with us. He took upon himself our flesh. He took upon himself this burdensome world. In order to live before men, though without sin, and became the perfect sacrifice and example for his people. So Peter says in verse 21, Christ has left us an example, and we should follow in his steps. And that example is the believer's rule of conduct. Or, as we might say, re-echoing the words that were spoken in the book of Ezekiel, how are we to live? How then shall we live? We live in pursuit of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what his church is called to do. And oh yes, we lament our weaknesses. We lament the fleshiness which besets us and all of the lusts of the flesh which tempt us round about. We struggle in this world of sin and death. And the believer longs to be more Christ-like. He longs to be more gracious, more gentle, more kind, more patient, more like Jesus every day. In John chapter 13 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And how did our Savior live? Sometimes we need to reflect upon these truths and realize that the practical day-to-day experiences that we encounter were also the very same things that the Lord Jesus Christ encountered. Was the Savior successful? Was he fulfilled? Was he happy in the way in which the world would say success and fulfillment and happiness is the portion of a man or a woman? Not at all. Not at all. Indeed, some of the words that are used for the Lord Jesus Christ in scriptures paint a completely different picture. Peter is going to spend quite a lot of this passage before us today thinking about the prophecy of Isaiah, specifically the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53. And from there, we too can draw, as the minds of these readers would be drawn to Christ, words that were used to describe our master, words that were used to describe our example. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ had no form or comeliness? He was poor in his circumstances. He was born in a poor village. He lived an impoverished life. He worked with his hands and the sweat of his brow. He knew what it was for 3 decades to live in relative obscurity. The prophet says there was no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. These are characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly life. And we can identify with that. Yes, there are some who are attractive. There are some who have wealth, there are some who have fame, there are some who have fulfillment and joy in this world. But rarely do those things fall to the Lord's people. More often, we find that they are the poorest people, they are the meanest people, they are the least desirable people that the world would spend time with. They feel marginalized in this world, they feel that they are not welcome in this world. And this is the portion of the Lord's people as it was the portion of our Saviour. Might we not expect to bear his likeness in these things too? And should that surprise us that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called? And on the contrary, God has chosen the base things of this world and things that are despised to bring down the things that are glorious in the sight of men. Humility becomes the church, and poverty besets the church. So in this passage, Peter is directing us to understand what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has done and how he is an example to us. In verses 13 through to 20, Peter directs the dearly beloved, those who are loved of God, those who are loved by the apostle, those who are loved by the saints of God, not to think too highly of themselves, but for the Lord's sake, to submit to the challenges and the trials and the difficulties that they find themselves in this world. And that's not an easy thing to do. Therefore, Peter is saying that in the face of these trials, in the face of these challenges, endeavor to endure patiently. This is what will emulate the pattern that the Lord has given us. This is what will honor the Lord, whom we profess and seek to serve. If they have persecuted me, says the Lord Jesus, they will also persecute you. We are to serve with respect our masters. We are to endure trials patiently. We are to give the rulers that have been set up in this world their proper place and their proper honor. whether they are good or whether they are not good. We are to love our brothers and sisters in the church because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them too. And in verse 21, the apostle says, "For even hereunto were ye called." You who profess Christ, you who say that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you who endeavor to identify with the gospel of the Savior, you are called in this world to well-doing. The world looks on and sees your life. It looks on and sees your lifestyle. It looks on and sees the things that you do. And we are called to well-doing because we are called to follow the pattern of Christ, who was always good and always kind and always gracious. We're told that his trial, that they brought in false witnesses and they tried to say that he was responsible for all manner of evil actions, and they tripped themselves up and confused themselves because they couldn't even agree on the stories that they told about the Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin. And he is our great example. And so the Lord's people seek to honour him. We are called to well-doing. But we're also called to suffer in our well-doing. To suffer in our well-doing. Now, people like to get praised for their well-doing. But the church, those who are of Christ, are called to suffer for their well-doing. Why is that? Because we set up such a contrast to the values and the principles and the morality of the world around about us. That's just the way of it. Because we seek to honour God, because we seek to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ, the world hated him and it will hate us. So we're called to well-doing, but we know that we will suffer in that very place. And we are also called, says Peter in verse 21, to do it patiently. Because our Saviour walked this way before us. Peter says, "Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Now the rest of the passage here draws from Isaiah 53, as we've stated. And Peter shows how the Lord Jesus Christ is the object of that prophecy in Isaiah 53. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the suffering servant. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one who grew up before men, who had no comeliness, and who was as that one who gave his life for his sheep. And what the apostle gives us here in these few verses from 21 to the end of the chapter is a precious restatement and confirmation of the gospel accomplishments of the Lord Jesus, and how the church's hope, and how the church's assurance, and how the church's comfort fixes upon the things that the Lord has done for us. Fixes upon that little phrase which says, "It was for us." Christ did this for us. That's personal. That's for you. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that when you go to work tomorrow. I want you to remember that when you have hassles and problems with your daily life. I want you to remember that when you are up to your ears in the swamp and there's alligators on every side. I want you to think about it when you have problems with your wife or problems with your husband. Or the children are playing up. Or it seems as if this world is crowding in upon you and that you have no reserves left. I want you to remember what Peter says, that what Christ did, he did for you. He did for you personally. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this was for us that the Lord Jesus Christ endured all of these things. The Lord who did no sin, in whom there was no deceit, no error, no iniquity, yet he suffered for us. He was reviled for us. He was crucified for us. He bared his back to the righteous judgment of God on our behalf. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And here in verse 24, the apostle reiterating and paraphrasing that same verse says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." Isaiah prophesied about what this suffering servant of God, this one who would come, the anointed one, the promised Messiah, he prophesied about what he would do. Peter applies it personally to those who love the Lord. And that work of the Lord Jesus Christ was a substitutionary work. It speaks of his suretyship. It speaks of the fact that he took all our obligations upon himself. He took all the demands of a holy God against us, and he called them his own. He called them his own, and then he acted accordingly. He was our substitute. And it displays beautifully this central gospel truth of Christ becoming sin for us. He bore our sins in his body. He took the debt, he carried the burden, and he died for us. He who was righteous became sin, so that we who are sinners might be righteous in his sight. Righteous to live for him, righteous to live righteously, to follow his example, to seek to identify with him as he leads us in this world. And I admire the intimacy of the apostle here as he writes these things to these scattered pilgrims and strangers. That's what he's called them. Dearly beloved, yes, but a scattered people, a weak people, an impoverished people, scattered around, a few here and a few there. And yet this letter comes to them with a personalness and an intimacy that speaks of the loveliness of Christ and all that he has done for us. He says that Christ took the stripes by which we are healed. Our healing comes from Christ interposing himself between God and us, between that law that condemned and us. Our healing from sin, our healing from guilt, our healing from a just condemnation was obtained and secured by the Lord Jesus Christ's suffering on our behalf. And the death of our substitute, that surety, that one who took our place, delivers us from spiritual death and separation. Because he died, we live. And that's the mercy of God. That's the plan of salvation. That is the evidence of his grace towards his people and his goodness extended to us out of love. A goodness that is freely bestowed upon us and displayed to us in this world, in the gospel, and by the work of our great example. Did we earn that or merit it in any way? Have we deserved it? No, says Peter. We are the sheep that went astray. We are the people that wandered off. Is there any reason to think that we aren't justifiably in a dangerous position if we wander off the path, if we go where it's dangerous? If we do that which satisfies us rather than that which satisfies God, we are the sheep that went astray. So we speak of the free gift of grace. We speak of it being given not out of merit, not out of deserts, but because God is good to his people and because he loves us. And we speak of it being freely given, not earned, not deserved. How dearly it was purchased. Yes, it is freely given, but how dearly it was purchased for us who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to note with me, and we're not going to spend too much more time on this, but I want you to note with me Peter's description of the sheep that are returned. He says in verse 25, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." We are returned by the powerful, effectual grace of God. We are returned not by our own efforts, not by our own desires, but we are returned by the work of God, the Holy Spirit. We are returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Christ, again, is the object in Peter's mind. Christ is the great shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of his church and the shepherd of his people. And we are his flock. He calls us the flock of his heritage. The flock that was long ago his, that was committed into his care and keeping. The flock that foolishly, because of sin, because of waywardness, because of the fall, went astray, but now has been gathered again by God the Spirit and brought once again to their Saviour, Jesus Christ. You have been returned. The flock of his heritage, the flock of his pasture, because he leads us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads us beside the still waters. He leads us in the green pastures. He leads us to those places of comfort and security and sustenance. He gives us of himself as a shepherd to his sheep. And we feed upon the Lord as we hear the gospel proclaimed, as we come together to fellowship together in these holy things, as we speak together of the heavenly accomplishments that the Lord Jesus Christ has secured for his people. These things nourish our souls and give us strength and enable us to face the trials of our day. And if it is hard out there, and if it is difficult in your life, and if there are challenges that you have to face, where are you going to get your help? Where are you going to have that sustaining power to face the trials of your day and yet be preserved? In the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing from him day by day such sustenance as he is pleased to give, in reflection upon all that he has accomplished for your soul and for your life. These are lovely phrases. The flock of his heritage, the flock of his pasture. It speaks of us as his possession. And it speaks to us of the blessedness that we possess because he provides for our every need. He is the shepherd of his people. But there's another word in there as well. You'll notice verse 25. We have been returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. A bishop is an overseer. That's what it means. It's one that someone who sits up at the top of the pile and oversees all that's going on underneath. There are some churches who have in their hierarchy bishops, and usually the bishop's the top. The bishop's coming to town, then everything gets cleaned in the church because the top man's about to arrive. Well, here is the true bishop of the Lord's church. Christ is our bishop. This is not some man-made position. This is speaking of Christ as our bishop. And he is the one who has oversight of his church and people. It's another precious title of our Saviour. He is the overseer of our souls. Believer, think on this. The Lord Jesus Christ has daily oversight of your life. Whatever it is you're doing, wherever it is you're going, whatever it is you have to face, the Lord Jesus Christ is watching. The Lord Jesus Christ sees. The Lord Jesus Christ knows every situation into which you're brought. He knows the ones that are not fair. He knows the ones that are hard to bear. He knows the trials. He knows the difficulties. He is with you in it. He is the overseer of your soul. But that has another dimension to it too. Because not only has he oversight in the sense that he watches over us, he has oversight in the sense that he has responsibility for us. Your soul was committed into the hands of Christ, committed to the care of Christ, committed into his charge in the eternal covenant of peace. He was given oversight of your soul in that great covenant purpose of God's grace and salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly agreed to provide for your soul everything that was needed to satisfy God's holiness. That's what it means for Christ to have oversight of your soul. He will supply everything needed to satisfy God's holiness in you. When this world was created, right in that very first day, when this world was created, Christ had oversight of your soul. He saw you. He knew that you were his. He knew that he was building this world in order to redeem your soul. He created this world with the express purpose of securing your salvation. When Adam fell in the garden, Christ had oversight of your soul. When Joseph went down to Egypt, Christ had oversight of your soul. When Israel came up out of Egypt, Christ had oversight of your soul. And he has formed that path through the time of the prophets and the kings, all the way through the history of Scripture, always in mind that come the time that was appointed, he would enter into this world as the one who had been spoken of and foretold. And he, with responsibility for oversight of your soul, would accomplish all that was needful to satisfy a holy God on your behalf. And when he began his ministry, he saw your soul. When he went to the cross, he saw your soul. When he rose from the dead, he saw your soul. And it was all with the express purpose of delivering your soul out of the bondage of sin and bringing you as a prize, as the shepherd and bishop of your soul, into heaven's glory and his Father's presence. So he sent his apostles out into the world for you. He sent his gospel to the ends of the earth for you. He brought a preacher in time to your hearing. And he sent his Spirit into your heart to accomplish that oversight which he had been given. And he didn't stop looking after you then. He looks after you still. He is watching over you now. He is protecting your path. He is providing for your needs. He is directing your steps. And he is safeguarding your soul in the midst of this evil generation. My friends, if indeed Christ is the shepherd and bishop of your soul, you are blessed. You are blessed to be numbered in his flock. You are blessed to be overseen in his love and by his power. May God grant us faith to trust him, desire to follow after him as our great example, and strength to serve him all the days of our life. Amen.